Elliott to go ahead and continue what I was doing in the Sunday school lesson. I mean, I thought about this over at the house before I came, and continue to talk what I was talking about in the Sunday school lesson. So for those of you who weren't here for Sunday school or were in the back, I've been talking about some things that are very pertinent to current day events that I believe in the next several years you'll see extend over into the future, and you'll see how these things are going to be brought to fruition. You see on the screen here, Israel outlined in purple, and the southern half of Israel known as the Negev wilderness. And in the Bible, it's very clear that the woman Israel is going to be driven into a wilderness. I'm convinced that's the wilderness she's going to be driven into, because that's where most of the really strategic Israeli military strongholds are located, in the Negev. And so I've been talking about some things. Last Wednesday night, I talked about the recent assassination of Yitzhak Rabin and how I'm sure this will cause a solidification of the peace process to grow in Israel. And some of the people that were on the borderline couldn't make up their mind which way to go, because he'll be a martyr now. They will very readily join in the peace movement, and you'll see it accelerate. I believe that probably shortly after the year 2000, Israel will finally have gotten to the place where she will be able to trust the man who I think will arise within the next 5 years, probably 6 years, the Antichrist. And I think that by that time, Israel will look upon this man as a man who can be trusted. But very suddenly, in the midst of the tribulation period, when Israel thinks that she's gained complete security and everything is all right, all of a sudden this man will lead a sneak attack and drive Israel out of the northern portion down into this Negev wilderness, and she will stay there for 3.5 years under the protection of the topography, the earthquakes, the fantastic shaking of the earth by God. I went through and told about a man named Hosea, who of course wrote the book of Hosea, and I talked about the fact that God had him go out and marry a whore named Gomer. And in the book of Hosea, this whore named Gomer very clearly represents an unfaithful wife to Hosea, and God used this to dramatically get the attention of the people of that day that she, as Israelites, they had departed from the living God. He named the first child Jezreel, which means scattered by God. And as I talked about in the Sunday school lesson, he indicated that he would scatter the northern kingdom. And indeed he did, having her carried away into Assyrian captivity. And there in Assyrian captivity, she was eventually carried all over the world, but with very strong numbers and impressions in what we call Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. And God indicated that even though he called her Lohurama, I will have no mercy, that one day he would take the low off, and when the low is taken off, Ruhama simply means I will have mercy. And then he had a son named Loami by this prostitute, Gomer, which represented Israel as an apostate nation. And Loami, if you take the low off, the L-O means my people. He indicated he was going to scatter both kingdoms. And then in the book of Hosea, actually all this is between in chapter 1 verses 2 through 11. By the time you got down to verse 11, he made a prediction of what he would one day do, which he has not yet done, but I am convinced will be done within the next, I would say, with at least within the next 12 years. Then shall the children of Judah, Hosea 1 and 11, and the children of Israel, both kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, be gathered together, no longer scattered like Jezreel, and appoint themselves one head, and I'm convinced that will be the returned Messiah, Jesus Christ. They shall come up together, and I'm convinced they will come up out of the Negev wilderness, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, and I believe the land they will come up out of, and come up to the city of Jerusalem, and take it back from the Antichrist after he has crushed it. That's in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel is the plain that runs all the way from Haifa down to the Jordan. And part of it is called the plain of Esther Elon. It's talking about the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together, meaning God, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Armageddo, the tell of Megiddo. There was great horror when God scattered the northern kingdom under Jehu. had them carried into Assyrian captivity and eventually scattered all over the world. There was great horror then. There's going to be great horror in the Battle of Armageddon. But then there will be great glory when the remnant of Israel returns and restores the nation of Israel to greatness for 1,000 years. Now continuing this and going on in still in the book of Hosea to chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we continue. He tells Hosea to do something, and he tells her to him to do this to this prostitute, this whore he's married, named Gomer. Remember, Gomer is God's sign, picture, to the nation of Israel, and for that matter, so we can understand, of the activities of an unfaithful wife, and first of all, what God does to her in retribution, and then later, what God does when he restores her. Hosea 2 and 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. God did not permanently leave Israel. He did not forever divorce her. He turned away from her, but he has not forsaken her. Plead with your mother, Gomer pictured as Israel, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. That relationship has not existed ever since Israel went off and had affairs with her lovers, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, those nations around her, and thought more of their gods and of the power of those nations than they did of the power of their head and their God. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children. Lohu Rama, I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. So all the offspring of the man Israel, virtually all, went into apostasy. And exactly as God had indicated, she was punished, as the scriptures indicate. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. The things that have happened to Israel, the terrifying things that we attribute to all those ungodly nations, certainly those nations did it, but God did nothing to stop it because of the conduct of Israel herself. And I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And truly after AD 70, all that was stopped. God gave her a long time to repent. He gave her this warning many hundreds of years before through Hosea, and she still would not change. And so in AD 70, when Titus overran the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and eventually Israel became a Roman satellite, all of these things ceased. And I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. The temple was destroyed. Verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. They thought that all these treaties they made with Egypt and Assyria and Babylonia, the kingdoms around them, would allow them to have a nice, secure place. And they felt that there, all the different things that they grew, and back then the most important thing was simply what you ate and the produce that came off the land, they thought they would dwell in security. But God did exactly what he said, because they began to worship all the gods of these foreign nations, and they all came under one heading. They were all either derivatives of or Baal or Baal himself. And so God is going to pay her back, and he makes her destitute and desolate, and pretty soon Israel becomes a barren wilderness, which she remained while the Jew was not there, until God began to reestablish the nation in 1948. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam or Balaam, the false gods, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. So God has tremendously caused Israel to be punished, or allowed it to happen, a question of one or the other or both. And she has undergone some of the most terrifying things that have ever happened to any particular ethnic group. The Jews have been more persecuted and hated across the surface of this earth than any other ethnic group. They have been universally despised, and every ruler down through history has either persecuted them tremendously or killed many of them. Adolf Hitler probably being the best example. He was determined to eliminate every single Israelite from the surface of this earth. All these punishments came upon Israel, and God allowed them because of her completely forsaking him and turning to the very nations that eventually have persecuted and destroyed her. Israel has learned her lesson, I think, almost. Not quite, but almost. Because for her sins of adultery, seeking the gods of other nations and the strength and power of other nations, all these things have come upon her because she loved the other things of the world and the powers of the world more than she loved her God. Now, God indicated that she would undergo a period of tremendous persecution and prosecution. And believe me, she has. But you haven't seen anything yet. When the Antichrist comes down from the north on this sneak attack, they're going to be bayoneting children. They're going to be raping women. They're going to ravish the entire city of Jerusalem. This is all in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, I've listened to some preachers, and particularly on television, that say Israel will never again be rooted out of the land. And they give you the impression that Israel's not going to have any problems. That isn't true. She won't ever be rooted out of the land because God is going to preserve a remnant in the Judean wilderness of Jews. And God will protect them there. But I'm going to tell you that you are going to see millions of Jews. There are 4.5 million in the country right now. By the year 2010, they predict they'll have 12 million Jews in that land. That's the Israeli Survey Department. Millions of Jews are going to be killed, young, old, wives, children, bayoneted, because when the Syrians and the Lebanese come down, they will show absolutely no mercy, and the Antichrist will destroy and kill Jews by the millions. He'll be infuriated because he's not able to attack them in that Negev wilderness. And you say, well, thermonuclear weapons, you could do this and you could do that. Before I'm finished with this series, I'll show you why he won't use them, and there's a very good reason. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now he begins to talk about, after her punishment is finished, and she has received her just retributes for her unfaithfulness to him as the husband of Israel, of the woman Israel, he's going to woo her back. I will allure her, the nation of Israel, Gomer pictured in this graphic description by Hosea as Israel. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. That wilderness that is referred to there, there is no question in my mind, it is the Judean wilderness. And she will flee into that wilderness where the military stratifications of Israel are basically located. And there she will remain protected by the power of God through the advanced planning of God in the mind of the Israelites. And there she will be delivered from the Antichrist and kept protected by God, and speak comfortably unto her. Now God here, as a husband who has had an unfaithful wife after almost 2,000 years, has now decided, I will take her back. These are things that will happen probably in some of your lifetimes. If all these things have not been completed by the year 2008, I will be the most surprised preacher on this earth. I may be surprised, and it may not occur until after that, but I'm convinced it will all occur before the year 2008. This is 1995. I would say within the next 12 years, all this will have been brought to completion. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor. Where is the valley of Achor? We're told in the book of Zechariah that the remnant, or many Israelites, will flee through the Mount of Olives. The Valley of Achor runs on the other side of the Mount of Olives all the way around to the plain of Jericho. And this is going to be the place where she flees into. It's a place of safety. And when she returns, that area will become a fertile plain for a day of hope. He will preserve a remnant. She will go south, and he will protect her. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Here you see the restoration of the Israelites. They have come back. They have retaken the city of Jerusalem that the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, has come down and destroyed. Now God has pulled her up out of the wilderness, and she is returning through the valley of Achor into the city of Jerusalem, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Just as God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and she came across in a path of safety, when God splits the Mount of Olives in Zechariah, it says she will flee between the place where it is split. And the remnant part of it will be preserved in the Negev wilderness. He says it's going to be like the day when Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. Moses held his rod over the water, and by the power of God, the waters were parted. and they came across to a place of safety. God's going to provide them a valley of safety when they return, and Israel will drive the Antichrist out, and he will be destroyed, not so much by the Israeli army or the power of it, but by the power of God. And it shall be at that day, at the day when God does this, saith the Lord, that thou, referring to Gomer, the woman, both all of Israel, the children of, picturing Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami and Jezreel, all of them, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means husband, and shall no more call me Baale. Now, all the worshiping that they've been doing, they've thrown God in a category with all the other gods. And he said, you won't just call me Lord anymore, because Lord is what they call the god Baal, but you shall call me husband. Ishi, my husband. Bala, my Lord. He said, you won't throw me in and call me Lord with all these other categories. He said, you're going to call me my husband, and Israel will be reunited with Israel, and for 1,000 years she will rule and reign on this earth. Then he begins to talk about some things he's going to do. For I will take away the names of Balaam, Baal, out of her mouth, and they shall be no more, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And then in that day will I make a covenant, a one-sided, irreversible covenant, a promise. In that day will I make a covenant, a testament, for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the earth, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. For 1,000 years after this woman returns out of the Negev wilderness, she will be protected by the power of God, and all the nations of the earth will come up to worship there in Jerusalem on this earth. That is what the scriptures say. That is what must happen. Now, I'm not dealing here this morning with what's going to happen to us and what we'll be doing with this time period. I'm dealing strictly with Israel itself, and this is a millennial reign when the beasts of the field and all the animals of the earth, under the power of God, the lamb will lay down with the lion, and all these various aspirations that God has indicated would occur will be brought fast by the power of God, and Israel will dwell safely for 1,000 years. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee, take you back to myself, unto me forever. The millennial kingdom will then phase into an eternal kingdom, which made up of a new heaven and a new earth, which I've been talking about for the past several months. But this is the kingdom in between, a physical kingdom of Israel on this earth. Yea, I'm not dealing with what happens to us as children of God, saved by the grace of God. This is strictly with Israel. At the end of the millennial reign, the relationship will be a spiritual one in the new heaven and new earth between these Israelites. But all I'm talking about is what's going to happen in the millennial reign. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in mercy, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord as husband. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear. He will hear their prayers. He will answer their prayers. He will be in spiritual union with them again. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Now he's talking about what he's going to do with his way of controlling, demanding, speaking to the earth, and the things of the earth obeying him. And they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. At this time, Jezreel, which means scattered, is gathered. And the plain of Ezra Elon and the plain of Jezreel, where the Tel of Megiddo, Armageddon, is located, that is the most fertile valley in all of Israel. And there in that valley, the corn, wheat, if you will, the wine, and the oil, and all the natural products of the earth will grow and flourish like they have never done before. I've covered all this in the lecture series I've done for the last 18 years. I've shown you what the Bible indicates will happen in this valley. And I've covered it in tremendous, intricate detail. I've presented this in over 600 missionary Baptist churches across the country. And I've done it here in the distant past. But all these things that I'm showing you are merely what I'm showing you for the first time. Hosea says the same thing. I go into more detail with other prophets and show you how the whole land is going to blossom as a rose. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. At this point, Gomer is forgiven. Remember, Gomer was the whore, the prostitute, that God told Hosea to marry, to give a graphic, hardcore irrevocable, completely understandable illustration of how he was going to deal with Israel down through the nations of the years, and how the nations would also be affected. And so when he said to her, Lo Hurama, or Lo Ami, when he said, Lo Ami, you are not my people, now he is saying, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God, and Gomer is forgiven. Now, don't try to associate, don't try to put us in this picture, because we do have something that we're going to be doing for 1,000 years, and we also will be on this earth. But don't try to believe I'm trying to merge these two together in any particular way, because I'm just telling you right now, I'm dealing strictly with God's relationship with the nation of Israel. Lo Hurama means I will have no mercy, becomes Ruhama, I will have mercy. And Lo Ami, not my people, becomes Ami, my people. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. When God scattered the nation of Israel in AD 70 and into the temple worship, and later on with Hadrian in about 115, and then again in about 135, 132, in that particular area, when God caused Bar Kokhba to rise up, well, I won't say God did it, but Bar Kokhba rose up, was identified as the Messiah, and sure enough, Israel was carried away and scattered all over the earth. And for a long time, there was no king, no prince, no sacrifice, no image, no ephod, no teraphim. They couldn't worship false gods. They couldn't worship the true gods. In 1948, they returned, but they are still not worshiping the true God. They still have not been restored, and they're going to be restored, I believe, within the next 11 years. Afterward. Now, after this happens, and you all know history, you know this happened to Israel. It happened in AD 70 and was finally completed about AD 132 or 135. For a long time, they've been without a king, without a prince. All these things happened. Now, he says, after this, I'm standing here this morning in a church building in Darnell, Arkansas. These things are being predetermined and preset right now before our eyes with the events that are going on in Israel. Afterwards, after all this happens, many days passes, and it did, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. This has not yet happened, but it is on the verge of happening. You say they came back in 1948, so that's when it happened. No, that's not right. They began this actually in about 1898 or in the 1890s, late 1890s, when Theodore Herzl stood up and message of return to Zion thundered across the earth, and they'd been regathering ever since. But they still do not seek the Lord their God. As a matter of fact, in the last 12 years in Israel, I have never seen such a departure of the younger generation from the God of Israel. They're not even worshiping him in the wrong way through the Orthodox system of the Jews. They're not worshiping him at all. They haven't sought the Lord their God, but they will during the tribulation period, because when they are trapped in that Negev, and they have no hope in that wilderness except God, and there is no other power they can turn to, and they are defenseless themselves as far as being able to stop what's happening. They can barely protect themselves. They're going to realize that the only hope they have is the power of their God, and they're going to begin to seek their God for the first time, and David their king. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. When you get those people in that Negev wilderness for the first time, since way back, long, for the first time since before the time of Christ, you're going to have that nation crying out from the depths of their souls for the return of Messiah and God's deliverance, and they're going to do it because that's their only hope. They'll see themselves as cut off in that Negev. They'll realize there's no way they can possess the land again themselves. They'll realize there's no way the prophecies of God concerning them can ever be fulfilled except with the power of God. And for the first time, that nation will actually turn solely and completely to the power of God, for they'll have no hope other than that, and God will have boxed them in a corner, and that's the only hope they can possibly have. And they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. That's coming on this earth. God is going to drive a remnant into the wilderness. Just as sure as shooting, He's going to do it. That remnant is going to be made up of 144,000 Jews that he seals in the midst of the tribulation period physically and keeps them by his power. I didn't just present this morning as an interesting prophecy lesson or something that you can say, well, that's very interesting. I presented it for this reason. For almost 2,000 years, preachers in many different buildings like this all over the country, and many preachers outside of buildings, have been saying the Lord was going to return. The Lord said that just before His coming, there would be great earthquakes in diverse places, many different places. He said there would be famines, and He said there would be pestilences. Down through the centuries, people have tried to use pestilences, famine, and earthquake as identifying the coming of the Lord. They've always been wrong, always. Why? Because a swarm of earthquakes would come along, they'd stop. And then they'd have egg on their face. Famine would come to a big area, then it would stop. They'd have egg on their face. A pestilence, loimos, any deadly infectious disorder, like the bubonic plague, smallpox, infantile paralysis, it would come, then it would stop. Why did they have egg on their face? Because the Lord said, all these, meaning famines, earthquakes, and pestilence, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Every word in God's Word is God-breathed. Every one is absolutely correct. When He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows, referring to everything He had said, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, He used the God-breathed word, Odin. You may look in any reference source you want to look in. I don't care which lexicon you use, Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Methodist, non-denominational, PDQ, FOB, COD, or IOU. It doesn't make any difference. They will all tell you exactly the same thing. Odin means the beginnings of a woman's birth pangs. He said, when the famines, when the pestilences, when the earthquakes, when each one of them begins to act just like a woman's birth pangs. And those men with Him, the first New Testament church, that's all that was there when He made that statement. The multitudes weren't there. They understood what Odin meant. He said, when it's like a woman's birth pangs, she gets the first birth pang. A little while later, she gets another one. Then the next one is closer, the next one's closer, the next one's closer, more and more and more and more and more. He said, when you get famines, more and more and more and more, pestilences, more and more and more and more, earthquake, more and more and more and more. He said, that's the time. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you that in all the history of the earth, that has never, 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 never happened until about 1948. In 1948, the earthquakes took off, and there has been a steady swarm of them. I'm a geologist. That has never happened in history. And those are the most reliable statistics available on the surface of God's earth from the U.S. Geological Survey Department, Boulder, Colorado. And I've shown those to you many times. I presented them for 18 years in over 600 missionary Baptist churches. They're irrefutable. I've done them before atheistic and agnostic scientists. This coming week, I'll be before some atheistic and agnostic scientists at the University of Arkansas at Little Rock. The earthquake statistics are irrefutable. Never happened before in the history of the world. Famines. The world population curve for a long time went along just like this. But because of a process that has to occur, boom, the population explosion. It is irreversible. The famines are getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer together, more and more and more and more and more of them for the passage of time. That's never happened before in the history of the earth because we never had a population curve that went in an irreversible manner. This one cannot go any way except the way it's going. It cannot be reduced, period. Any deadly infectious disorder. We've had bubonic plague, smallpox, all those things. But never in the history of God's earth have we had acquired immune deficiency syndrome, which is pre-heralded by human immunodeficiency virus, HIV. The statistical curve on that has been going up ever since 1978. It's been shooting straight up in the air with not one single bit decline. And I told you 15 years ago they wouldn't find a cure, maybe for 15 years. And I told you I thought they never would. For the last 15 years, I've listened to these. This is more promising. This is more promising. This is going to work. This is going to work. They've isolated this strain. They've isolated that strain. That's a bunch of baloney. Right now, there are 8 strains dividing into subcultures, and even if they found one now, it would be too late. So for the first time in history, these things are happening. We've been in the beginning of SARS for some time. So why do I go to this trouble? Why do I tell you about the remnant? Because within the next 12 years, 10, 11 to 12 years, I guarantee you all this is going to be fulfilled. You say, Brother Michael Moore, that's just your opinion. It's a whole lot more than an opinion with me. It's an absolute conviction. Because the very exact things that Jesus said would happen are happening, and they're doing it for the first time exactly like He said. So where does that leave us? Within 12 years, every one of you sitting here are going to be somewhere else. You're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. If you have listened to what the message of God gave concerning salvation, you can be in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible is very clear that when you see yourself as helpless and lost and undone, then you can realize why Jesus came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So have you realized at some point in your life that you're lost? Have you looked at yourself and said, there's no way under heaven I can save myself? I'm helpless. And have you ever really put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Israel's going to have to learn how to do it in the tribulation period. And God's going to box them in a corner where there's no way out. You're already boxed in a corner. There's no way out for you except through Christ. And if you don't come through Christ, there is no other way. No other way. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to change your fate through any personal characteristic you have, because you were born separated from God spiritually. God wants to restore you. He can only restore you if you're willing to come to him and trust in him and him alone to save you from what you are and to carry you into the presence of his Father by his power. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because of what Jesus did. It's my faith in Christ that's carrying me there and nothing else. I have no other hope except Jesus Christ. But I also present this for another reason. Most of you sitting here have already made professions of faith. You know Christ as your Savior. You also know that Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the one man on earth that God gave authority at that time, John the Baptist. You also know from the scriptures that Jesus never baptized anyone himself. The scripture went to great lengths to tell you that straightforwardly. You know that it was done by the members of the first New Testament church. Baptism was by immersion by the authority of the local church. It does matter how you're baptized and by what authority, and it does matter what a church believes. A church is supposed to believe exactly what Jesus taught the first New Testament church and what his Spirit gave through the pens of those men that wrote what we call the completed Word of God, was finally finished on the Isle of Patmos in 95 or 96 A.D. Now, in that Word of God, it very clearly indicates you don't have to be baptized to be saved. To go to heaven is merely trusting Christ to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a lost, helpless sinner. But after Christ comes to indwell your heart by faith, surely you can respond to his Spirit. For the Spirit that lives in you walked over 50 miles to be baptized in a muddy Jordan River. And he didn't go down there to walk out and have John pour water over his head, because he was picturing a death and a burial and a resurrection. Do you know what the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has done for anyone who will receive it? It has completed all righteousness in their life. I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me because I pictured to a lost and dying world when I entered into those baptismal waters what saved me long before I entered into them. A picture of a death, burial, and resurrection, and that's what Christ pictured to the whole world and all those that were standing there on the bank, his forthcoming death, burial, and resurrection for their sins. So if you're saved, you need to be baptized, and you need to be baptized by immersion, by a church that preaches and teaches God's Word. Thank God it has nothing to do with salvation, but thank God it's there for those who want to be obedient. And if you are saved, and if you have been baptized by immersion, by a church that practices and preaches what Jesus said, what about your life? What are you doing with it? You say, well, I've got my kids, and I've got my wife, and I've got my job, and I've got this, and I've got that. We're long past talking about salvation now. We're past baptism, which has nothing to do with salvation, but there's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You can't have a clear conscience toward God until you get baptized. Oh, you're saved, but your conscience will never be clear. It'll always be there to bother you until you finally say yes. But now we're talking about something that really matters. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Now we're getting down to whether or not you think Christ was worth what he said he was worth, and whether your life is worth surrendering to him. How much longer are you going to live here? I'll be the most surprised preacher on this earth if you live more than 12 more years on this earth in your present form. I'll be the most surprised preacher on earth. You say, well, I'm going to take a gamble because you look just like a little short, fat, dumpy fella, and after all, this is just your opinion, and you probably don't know what you're talking about. Well, I am a little short, fat, dumpy fella, and if you wanted to say this was just my opinion, you'd be right. So if you want to take a gamble and go ahead and say he doesn't know what he's talking about, I'll see you. I'll either see you in heaven, or I'll hear maybe you're in hell. And when I see you in heaven, thank God I don't have to make the evaluation of your life. But you'll get to see my life evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll get to see yours. There won't be any vindictiveness in it. I won't be rejoicing because you get zapped, and you won't be rejoicing because I get zapped. But we'll both be looking back at our lives and wondering why we didn't make them count for something in Christ's cause. God put a local New Testament church down here so people could worship and serve and love and care in it. And that's what the church is here for. And so you need to be a part of God's church, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And because as a child of God, you owe your everything to God. You owe everything to God and he owes you nothing. And until you come to realize that in your life, you're never going to amount to a hill of beans in God's service. So think about these things today. Think about them. You know what God wants in you would continue, but Christ lives forever. And there are no magic words, and there's no magic way that you get saved. You don't get saved just because you repeat words out of a man's mouth. What you do is seek Christ in your heart and ask Jesus to save you, and he does it all. Absolutely all of it. As this invitation is given, if you need a Savior, come forward trusting Jesus to save you. He'll take care of it. I don't have to take care of it. He does.